ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15 as we continue our in-depth study of the Gospel of John. If you remember from our previous studies, Jesus and his men, except for Judas, who left before the Passover meal was finished to betray Jesus, they were celebrating in the upper room. Now the meal is all over. They're heading out of the temple area through the East Gate or the Golden Gate, and they're going to go up into the Garden of Gethsemane. And as they pass through this gate, on the door of the gate was this beautiful olive branch. And I think it's here that Jesus spoke of him being the vine, that God the Father is the vine dresser and we are the branches. Jesus is speaking of being attached to him, drawing our life, the nutrients we need for godly living from him. As we're going to see this morning, Jesus is now going to speak of how that's manifested in our lives. And it's not an easy subject. And, you know, I think it's even harder in the days we're living in. Like, well, what in the world is he going to be speaking of that's so difficult? He's going to speak about love the brethren. And the reason it's not easy, the reason it's so difficult is because many Christians are really focused upon themselves, their rights, that they negate what God wants them to do. It's like, I know what God has said, but, and we always put the but in there to justify why we're not doing what God wants us to do, and that's not a great thing to do. And I know a great way to start off a message. I've offended probably all of us here, including myself. But this is what the Lord is saying and he's speaking to us through the Holy Spirit. So if we're mad at what God is saying here in John chapter 15, we're mad at what God is saying. That's not a good thing, guys. In fact, it's so interesting. By the time we get to chapter 17, and I mean, I love all these chapters, but Jesus is praying to the Father before he's arrested and brought before the Jewish religious leaders and then the Roman authorities before he's crucified. And you know what he's praying about? He's praying for our unity, that we would be one as he and the Father are one. And when you look at the writings in the early church, what did they struggle with? Well, they were fighting. There were contentions against each other, bickerings going on in the church. And so, you know, the letters that are written are to resolve some of those issues. I guess we haven't changed much over those few thousand years, right? And when you look at what's going on in our country and the world, the love towards people seems to be growing cold. Just like the Bible tells us what would happen. One article said, it's no longer just Republican versus Democrat or liberal versus conservative. It's the 1% versus the 99%, rural versus urban, white men against the world, climate doubters clash with believers, bathrooms have become battlefields, borders are battle lines, sex and race, faith and ethnicity, the melting pot seems to be boiling over. Divided America is a multimedia series that explores the divisions confronting Americans in their communities and their politics. And just one more to show you that it's not just in America, but it's worldwide, this love for people growing cold. The COVID-19 pandemic appears to have worsened divisions in the U.S. and in other rich countries. On average, in the 17 countries Pew surveyed, about 60% of people say their countries are more divided than before the virus hit. In the U.S., 88% say so. 88% of Americans say that. Overall, the level of political division that Americans report, 90% say they see strong or very strong conflicts between supporters of different political parties. It's strikingly high. In the country's Pew survey, the average level of perceived strong political conflict was just 50%, with all but one at levels far below that of the U.S. 90% of South Koreans also reported that their country had strong partisan conflict. The international comparisons offer a clue about why these two countries, along with few others, including France and Taiwan, report higher levels of political conflict. All have systems in which two major parties compete for power and have roughly equal levels of support. Here's the thing. I think governments love conflict. They love people fighting amongst each other. Why? Because they can do things then to promote their cause, to implement what they want. And if things get bad, martial law. We see it in other countries. And I can understand why the world behaves like this. The only love that they can have is a brotherly love or a sexual love. And when things don't go the way they want, they're done. They're out, they leave, they fight, they quarrel, call people all kinds of names that are not good. And what I see happening more and more, and because of what happened with COVID and everyone having their own opinions about it, there's divisions within the church, and those divisions continue to grow. Again, the government loves that because they know that the church is a powerful force. And how do you destroy the enemy? You divide them. And our mission is to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. It's about making a positive influence on society, to put a halt or damper on the evil that's growing and growing, standing up for the things of God and expose the evil that's out there. But here again, if we're fighting amongst each other, then we're not walking in the love of Christ. We're hindering the work of the Holy Spirit. And thus, look at America today and look at the influence the church has upon it. Very little. Because why? Because many times it ends up being all about us, what we want, and as we fight, we don't have time to do the work that God has called us to do. Again, not an easy message, but I think this is an important one, and I think the Holy Spirit has it here in the Word of God for us. Think about it. Jesus is going to the cross, right? What's the thing that's upon his heart? Love. Wow. You know, how many other things, right? But no, love is at the forefront. You know, the great blind preacher, George Matheson, adequately grasped the idea of Paul when he wrote, "Christian love is the only kind of love in which there is no rivalry, no jealousy. There is jealousy among the lovers of art. There is jealousy among the lovers of song. There is jealousy among the lovers of beauty. The glory of natural love is its monopoly, its power to say, 'It is mine.' But the glory of Christian love is its refusal of monopoly. The spiritual artist, the man who paints Christ in his soul, wants no solitary niche in the temple of fame. He would not like to hear anyone say he is the first of his profession. There is not one that can hold a candle to him. He would be very sad to be thus distinguished in his profession of Christ, marked out as a solitary figure. The gladdest moment to him will always be the moment when the cry is heard, 'Thy brother is coming up the ladder also. Thy brother will share the inheritance with thee.'" Absolutely. You know, love the brethren is the title. It's very simple. I've broken it down into 3 points. They're in your bulletin. Love each other in John 15, verses 12 through 13. Friends, not servants, in John 15, verses 14 and 15. And divine election, free will, John 15, verses 16 and 17. And remember what Jesus said last time as we closed our study in John 15, verses 10 and 11. He said, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." What is this commandment that Jesus has given to us? Well, that's what we're going to look at this morning. Love the brethren. But notice, Jesus talked about love, that his commandment is that we love each other just as he kept the Father's commandments. And he says, when you have that kind of love in your life, you will have that kind of joy in your life. He linked love to joy. So with that as our introduction, let's pick up John chapter 15, starting in verse 12. Let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we study his word. Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you.
Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Again, this is not an easy message, but I want you to notice what Jesus says here, or really what he doesn't say. He didn't say, you know, boys, if you could please love each other and love others. I mean, it's going to be hard, but if you could do that, I'd appreciate it. You know, just try it, see what happens. No. I mean, if that's in your Bibles, you need to get rid of your Bible because you got a really bad translation. What is Jesus doing? He's commanding us to love. It's not a suggestion here. Commanding us to love each other as he loves us. What does that mean? Well, as one writer said, his love was at once the source and the measure of theirs. Okay, you want to love like I do? Then you need to manifest that love like I have. It's not a love like the world, not at all. That's not the standard. What's the standard for this kind of love? It's Jesus. Study his life. See what he did. See the things that he said. That's the standard for love. Now, the dictionary defines love, and this is, again, human love, like this: a profoundly tender, passionate affection for another person, a feeling of warm personal attachment or deep affection, as for a parent, child, or friend, or sexual passion or desire. Did you notice how the dictionary defines love? It defines love, human love, in terms of feelings. It's emotion-based, and emotions, don't they change? Yeah, especially over time. God's love isn't just words and feelings. It's agape love that's action-based. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. How does he show his love towards us? Action. He gave his only begotten Son. There it is. There's his love. It's seen in the things that he's doing. And it's unconditional, universal, non-discriminating. God so loved the world. Human love is limited, and it can diminish over time. And we see this in our culture today. Like, someone will say, I just can't love that person. Now, don't be offended by what I'm saying here. It's not true. When you say, I cannot love the person, that's not true. What you're saying is, you won't love that person. That's the key. I know people get mad at me, but that's just the reality. We make choices, and when you look at what Jesus says here, does he give us any wiggle room? He doesn't, darn it. You know, we really wish there was that, you know, you got to love like I do, but in this instant, you don't have to. We would love to have that in here, but it's not. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. It's not a feeling. It's an act of your will. It is not feel this way, is it? He says live this way. Live this way is far different than feel this way. Because feelings change. But the way we live shouldn't be based upon feelings. It's an act of our will. It's based on what the Word of God has to say. You'll never see Jesus command us to feel something. He commands us to do something, right? There's a huge difference. And as much as we may not like it, that's just the reality. Now, I realize some don't think this is such a big deal, but what Jesus says in John 15, verses 18 and 19, tells us this is a huge deal, that it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be nice relationships. You're to love people when they don't deserve it. He said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now, wait a minute, I'm supposed to love those people that hate me? Yeah. I don't like that. Well, it's not a matter of like. It's a matter of obedience here, right? You see, how do people know that we are disciples of Jesus Christ? Do you ever think about that? We covered it in John, so hopefully I'm not telling you something new here. But how do they know? I mean, is it how many Bible verses we can quote? Is it, you know, the big King James Bible we carry or whatever, going to church every week or maybe twice a week? That's really overdoing it. How do people know we are disciples of Jesus Christ? It's a great question. And in John 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus tells us, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And here it is. "By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Wow. Love is the key. And you know, maybe 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago, we wouldn't have thought that this was such a big deal, this love. Look at our society today. And what is missing in our society is true love. Not a Hollywood type of love. Not a love that's based on feelings. I'll love you as long as you love me. And if I don't have that feeling anymore, you're out of here. This is a love, an agape love that's unconditional. It's not based on feelings. It's based upon what God has said in his word. Now, I realize it's not easy. I can't do that. I mean, I can like people. I can love people that are nice to me. But when they're mean to me, they're dead. Sorry, that's my Italian in me. You know, Jesus says, you need to love like I love. How did he love? Here, an innocent, the God-man, hanging on a cross at Calvary, paying in full the penalty for our sins, beaten, bloodied, his face doesn't even resemble that of a man anymore. He had his beard plucked out. He's got a crown of thorns on his head. And what does he say from the cross? Bring fire down from heaven, destroy them all. No, he says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That's a tough one. Clark said, "No man can carry his love for his friend farther than this. For when he gives up his life, he gives up all that he has. This proof of my love for you I shall give in a few hours. And the doctrine which I recommended to you, I'm just going to exemplify myself." Yeah. Love like I love, Jesus is telling them, and he's telling us. You know, look at husbands and wives. I don't have feelings for him or her anymore. I'm leaving, right? I just don't love them anymore. Well, true love is not based upon feelings. It's a decision. It's an action. My commandment, Jesus said, is that you make the decision to love. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is what? It's all about love. The fruit, singular, of the Spirit is love, agape love, unconditional love. And yes, it's manifested in many, many different ways with joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And so if we're missing that in our lives, maybe we've got to go back to the beginning and say, Lord, I need that love. Because agape love is a supernatural love. It's not a natural love. It's not like if I try harder, I can love that person. Because I guarantee you, they will rub you the wrong way. They will push your button. They will do something that's going to irritate you. Agape love says, I don't really care what they're doing. I love them as God loves me. Not easy. Paul in Philippians talked about it in Philippians 2. That we need to esteem others better than ourselves. Look out for the welfare of others. But again, because the church has become so worldly, we tend to adopt the concept of love that the world has, not what God has. We can't do that. We got to get back to what Jesus is saying here. You know, and I've shared this with you, and I think it was last week, the definition of agape love. The Bible gives us a definition of agape love. It's in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8a. This is the definition of what agape love is all about. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Now think about it. Put Jesus in there for love. Jesus suffers long and is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not parade himself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek his own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Jesus never fails. Fits perfectly, doesn't it? Now what if I put my name in there? Joe suffers long. Well, I'm out already, right? And I'm kind. Joe does not envy. Joe does not parade himself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek his own, is not provoked. Oh, my gosh. I don't even need to go on. What do I need? I need to surrender more to Jesus. That's my problem. Because if I can't love the way Jesus wants me to love, it's because I'm not surrendered to him. I'm looking out for my own interests, my own. The flesh is getting in the way. And that's a tough one. God's love never fails. And again, I'm thankful for that. And this love, this agape love, is supernatural. It comes from God. But our love is what? It's so conditional. I don't know, you probably heard the story about a young man. He spent an entire evening, telling a girl how much he loved her. He said that he couldn't live without her. Isn't that sweet? A little tear in my eye. That he would go to the ends of the earth for her. He would go through fire for her. That's how much he loves her. He would even die for her. And then when he left that evening, he said to her, "I'll see you tomorrow night if it doesn't rain out." There's that conditional love, right? I'll do anything for you. But hopefully it doesn't rain because, I'm not going to be there. No, that's conditional love. And God doesn't love us that way, and we aren't to love like that either. The world tries to divide us. Don't let situations divide us. Don't let circumstances divide us. Let the love of God fill us and overflow us, and let it be seen by others, and they can know that we are disciples of Christ because of it. Human love is reciprocal. I love you because you love me. Human love is conditional. I'm only going to love you when you treat me the right way. That's not how we're to love. So Jesus is telling us that if we want our joy to be full, love each other. Now, as we read on, we see how God sees us as believers. Friends, not servants. That's really interesting. Look at verse 14 here in John chapter 15. He said, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Sometimes we read through these verses and we don't think much about them. But Jesus is calling us friends here, not servants. That's huge. It speaks of a close relationship, an intimate relationship with him. And keep in mind that at that time, a relationship between a rabbi and his disciple was not one of a friendship. And yet, Jesus the rabbi, the master, calls his disciples, his servants, friends. And Tenney said, "The friend is a confidant who shares the knowledge of his superior's purpose and voluntarily adopts it as his own." That's us. He's our master. We're adopting his nature, the things that he portrays. The love is the issue here. So we're friends and not slaves. Well, we got to deal with that one. Because don't we see Paul over and over again in his letters, epistles, calling us bond slaves of Jesus Christ? So what is it? Are we friends or bond slaves? What's going on? Well, first of all, Paul didn't call us slaves of Christ. If he did, then we'd be forced into that role and there's no way out of it. We have no choice. But Paul called us bond slaves of Jesus Christ, and a bond slave was different. A bond slave is a person who freely gives up his rights. He's can be let go, but he wants to serve his master, and he will remain a slave, a bond slave, freely out of his choice, not forced into this position because he loves his master.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.